In the name of Jesus, amen. The sermon for this Maundy Thursday is according to St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. During this season of Lent, we've tried to be realistic, even as we learn again to trust our God. The realism has to do with evil, actually. The evil that betrayed, the evil that condemned, the evil that crucified Jesus long ago. And the evil in our own world and in our lives also today. In the face of that evil, we trust our God and the plan he carried out in the Lord Jesus. We can say to Satan, to the world, and even to ourselves, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good. This evening's service is actually a break in the action, sort of, to speak. In a way, it's because of the gift that the Lord Jesus created that night long ago in the upper room. Tonight is not the night to be somber, but to be quietly joyful. It's a night to marvel at what happened when Jesus ate the Passover meal with the apostles, and to marvel at the new gift that has come down through the ages 2,000 years to us. Jesus said to them that night, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." That was a particular ritual that happened at a particular moment in a particular place. I want to suggest to you, and I'll explain this kind of as we go, that it was an eternal Passover that night. By eternal, I mean that it was not an isolated, disconnected, alone, or even limited. Passover gathered up and brought to fruition so many things from the past, and the past gave meaning to that night. When Lutherans say we let Scripture interpret Scripture, that's the fast way of just saying what I said in two paragraphs. That present moment long ago, however, was part of the most significant present moment in the history of the world. History was turning a new corner that night, and perhaps most obviously to us from the Passover ritual came the new gift for the future, a gift that would last until, well, tonight, and until the Lord returns in glory. That all happened that night that Jesus was betrayed. Past, present, future. So consider with me this evening, please, the eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat. If you listen, you can almost hear the past rushing into the upper room that night. In our calendar reckoning, Luke is telling us about an evening that happened about the year AD 30. The first Passover event happened more than 1,400 years ago. 1,400 years before, I should say, that date. That time gap is about six times longer, just for the sake of measurement, than the United States has even existed. But the point is this, beginning with the first events in Egypt, with Moses and Pharaoh, and remember the 10 plagues and God's rescue, every Passover throughout the centuries had been pointing to, leading up to that night, to that eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat. Quickly, review with me. The descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, had become a nation. 12 tribes. They were enslaved by Pharaoh, king of Egypt. If you ask the man on the street how the Egyptians do this, the answer would be the Egyptian gods were stronger than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The true God changed that perception, didn't he? It's a cold-blooded thing, and I'm so glad it was cold-blooded. That God said, not only am I going after Pharaoh, I'm going after their gods. Chills me to the bone when I read that. I'm not coming for you, Pharaoh. I'm coming for your false gods. Yikes. Makes you really feel like you're on the right team. The blood of the lambs marked Israel's homes. An angel of death spared them with an outstretched arm. God brought the Israelites out of slavery to the edge of death at the shore of the Red Sea, you'll remember, through the death in the waters that drowned the Egyptians and out into the new life, remember, on dry ground. The Passover meal began as a remembrance of that. And down through the centuries, the people were supposed to remember these things. I've said this in Bible study so often. Israel always gets in trouble when one thing happens. When the chapter begins with, "And Israel forgot, dot, dot, dot." But they didn't always remember very well, did they? The history of God's people was up and down for sure, and the time came when they finally succeeded in breaking their covenant with God. He was eager and willing to be their God, but they wanted to be his people at the same time. Remember that they were the people of the Baals, remember, and the people of Molech and the gods of the nations around them. And a covenant with the true God is exclusive. Make no mistake. The God of our God is entirely exclusive. He brooks no rivals. Israel broke the covenant. The covenant that Israel broke was in need of something greater. And in hindsight, we can see that God always planned it that way. He's always been 5-10 steps ahead. Those past events were always pointing forward to something greater. And so that night in the upper room, with sin and evil all around them, with quarreling disciples seated with their master, the past came rushing back to them and for them to cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you deliver us again? How long will your people wander? When will you do this thing?" And the answer was, tonight, right now. That particular night long ago remembered the past mercy of God and magnified it. On that particular night, Jesus confronted the slavery of the gods of the world and of even Satan himself. He faced that slavery, took hold of it, and did not let go. On that night, Jesus freed sinners of all ages and invited them to the table. It all came together in the eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat right in that present moment. In a way, we can say that evening and the hours that followed were the turning point in all of human history. Jesus embraced the old and he even created something new, not utterly new with no connection to the old, remember, but larger, new in the sense of renewed, larger and stronger and more beautiful. Jesus begins that turning point in history with the old ritual that the disciples had probably known their entire lives. He takes that cup that is part of the old ceremony and he blesses it and asks them to divide it among themselves. And he then says, "That's it. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes, until the great and last day." Turning from the old, Jesus then gives them something new. Really new. None of the Gospels tell us how the disciples reacted when Jesus said completely unexpected things. The Gospels don't tell us, so we shouldn't speculate. It's not important, but it was new. "This bread is my body, which is given for you. As you have remembered deliverance from long ago, now you will have a new deliverance to remember." Do this in remembrance of me, he says. It was new. This cup being poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Through my death, it was new. And the old Passover meal has now passed away. And in the most important way of thinking, the old Passover can't be observed again. At least, not by the disciples of Jesus. When Christian congregations do things like have a Seder meal in our day, they're not really celebrating the Old Testament Passover. It isn't possible for Christians to do that. Something new has come. Yes, we can remember and rejoice in God's faithfulness of old. We can see connections that come together in that eternal Passover that night. But something new has come into the present that night long ago. As the letter to the Hebrews especially says over and over, this new deliverance, the new deeds of Jesus are one and done, once and for all, unrepeatable, unrepeated. Jesus is the Lamb whose blood is over the people and whose death protects the people from God's wrath, from the angel of death, from every evil. His death, one and done, once and for all, enables the people to leave slavery behind and be God's people in freedom and mercy. So now, as Christians, we start to say, well, if I'm no longer a prisoner, does that mean I'm free to do whatever I want? No. Well, unless if it's your old Adam calling the shots, no. If it's the new man in Christ, absolutely. Because the new man in Christ says, I am now free to serve my neighbor without wondering if he's ever going to pay me back. I'm free to serve my neighbor because my neighbor needs it. And when my neighbor serves me, I'm free to say, well, I wonder what larceny he has in his heart that he would do something kind for me. That's not how the new man in Christ thinks or lives. Freedom is to say, let me help you. And freedom is also to say, thank you for your help. And there's even more. He's not just the Lamb he's the new and greater Passover Lamb, and Jesus is not just the Lamb who protects from death. He is the Deliverer, remember, the Leader, the one infinitely greater than Moses, whom God chose to deliver Israel. Jesus is both sacrifice and deliverer in that present moment that began on that Thursday so long ago. Jesus performs a new exodus. Jesus goes ahead of his disciples, ahead of his enemies, ahead of everyone into death, the death of the cross. He goes ahead of us so that we don't have to die for our sins. But he also goes through the death and through the sea, and he comes out onto dry ground to a new life that leaves our sins drowned and death permanently undone. It shouldn't be surprising to you that here at Christ Lutheran, we have the baptismal font central. As we approach the altar of grace and mercy, it always reminds us that first we do this through the waters of holy baptism. This Sunday on Easter, three of our own first communicants will receive their first communion, and they've been preparing for this, and they've already been brought through the waters in holy baptism. They've been instructed. Yes, they discern the body of Christ, as St. Paul says himself, and it's something to rejoice over. That year, the old Passover ritual, well, it would have ended at about 6 o'clock on Friday. What Jesus is doing did not end at all. He rose to life as the Lamb who was slain, but also who lives. He is the Lamb, he is the Deliverer, and he did it for his disciples and also for you. And for the whole world. That present moment was the turning point in all of history. The past rushing forward, and Jesus took it and fulfilled it. And this was the eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat, so he could do something new for you and for all people. Well, you know what's coming next, I suspect. But that's okay. Past, present, and future, right? Centuries of longing, centuries of promise, rushed forward to the eternal Passover that Jesus desired to eat that evening. And all of history changed as he did something new. That night and on Friday, and then on Sunday when Jesus stepped out of that grave, remember, onto dry ground of the new life for you and for all people. He was the Lamb and the Deliverer. All of you, for all of you, one and done, once and for all. But the events of that night were for the future too. And in saying that, I'm thinking about two specific words that Jesus said. The two words were these, until and remembrance. Twice Jesus says, until. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And two verses later, he says, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. That's the first word, until. And the second word is remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. We'll take the second word first. Do this in remembrance of me. Even though the unique, eternal things that Jesus will do are one and done, once and for all, the new meal that he gave to his disciples is a gift that keeps on giving. The events of that night push out. They come running out into the future and around the world as the gospel goes out and is believed. And that new gift meal has come from the upper room through the cross and out of the empty tomb to you. Jesus lives, and the living Jesus gives you to eat his true body and his drink his true blood. And he tells us, do not forget who did this. We'll notice throughout history and in following the Reformation a little bit, the biggest sin that occurred was people forgot who did this. They started to see the Lord's Supper as being a sort of a gigantic church rite invented by some dude a long time ago. And so they said, well, when it says do this in remembrance of me, we're just supposed to think about Maundy Thursday. And so the power of the sacrament is sucked out into human reason. It's sucked out into human philosophy and spit out on the ground. But the truth of the matter is Jesus keeps saying, don't forget who did this. Do not forget. Think about everything that Israel went through when they forgot. Think about St. Paul saying, hey, people shouldn't be taking communion if they don't discern this body, if they don't understand what's going on, if they haven't been prepared. They're unprepared. And he says, and when they're unprepared, it is something they drink judgment on themselves. Don't recall, that is not the word, something that you might only do in your head, but remember, something you do as well as in your heart, and believe. Remember and give thanks. The gift is real. Your remembering does not make it real. My remembering does not determine whether the living Christ gives you his body and blood in the sacrament to eat and to drink. We don't make that happen. The living, ascended, reigning Jesus does that. But remembering in faith also means remembering in humility. It means remembering in need. Remembering is how all of God's gifts are received to our benefit, to our blessing. Remembering isn't just recollection. Otherwise, people who have dementia are doomed. It's not about our physical capabilities. Otherwise, people who are absent-minded are doomed. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about the faith that God gives you. It's about trusting in God's word. It's not about you going, look, I remembered everything so well today. It's about saying, I remember this was said and I believe it. Because faith says, yes, Lord. His new gift is here again for you, protecting you from the death of your sins. The new gift is here for you, strengthening you as you draw together in love for one another. We remember you, Lord, and we eat your body and drink your blood, and we are one body in you. Yes, Lord. Lord, the new gift is here again for you, and it will be until, well, you return. Then I'm sure he will update us. See, that's the second word. The gift that Jesus stretches out into the future until it is fulfilled in the reign of God. Until the reign of God comes in all its glory and power. And so the Lord's Supper, it's a temporary gift. It is, as we sometimes say, a foretaste of the feast to come. We all remember that phrase, right? A banquet at which death will be swallowed up forever. A banquet with a table at which Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are sitting. At which a believing criminal is sitting. At which all who remember and believe will be sitting. By God's mercy, you will be sitting there, and so will I. This is how we know it's not just a memorial meal. Do you think that in the resurrection you're somehow going to forget the rescue that God has given to his people throughout the ages? Do you think that you're going to forget all that and that this temporary meal means he'll wipe that memory away? No. The forgiveness of sins is temporary because the time will come when we will be sinless and blameless as we stand before God. So don't think all of a sudden you're going to get divine amnesia. But rather, you will be given the heart of the new man in Christ. The one that says, I really do love my neighbor. I really do love my Lord. I really do believe what he says. Past, present, and future. That was an eternal Passover that Jesus ate with his disciples that night. The past fulfilled, the present changing all of history, and the future reaching out to all of you even today. One last question to ask. Why did Jesus earnestly desire that night? There are probably many answers, but I think I should offer you two. Jesus earnestly desired it because he loves his Father and was eager to do the Father's will and to carry out the Father's plan. And Jesus earnestly desired to eat that Passover that night because he loves sinners. He loved his disciples, he loved his enemies, and yes, he loves you. And he still does. And that's one of the most remarkable things about remembering. He does remember who you are. And he does call to you to remember who he is for you. Which gives us a remarkable reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the promise given to us in baptism in the Apostles' Creed, and you find that on the very back cover of your hymnal. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.